Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does it mean he ascended? Or what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
As I was preparing this sermon, I looked at those 16 verses and I said, "Oh my Lord, there's 16 sermons here." And seeing where it is, I figured that you're probably not up for a 16-week-long sermon. I've got to hit some of these things really lightly, and some of them I'm not even going to talk about today. And so I just want to confess that to you, that in order for us to have one sermon today, I had to let a few others go by. We've been considering over the past 2 weeks what it means to be a loving church for our times. And to that end, we've tried to define what our times are to begin with. And I have drawn on the work of church historian Carl Truman largely for one way to understand exactly what are our times. Truman proposes that we live in a time where the biblical moral framework, and not just the biblical moral framework, but what we would consider to be a traditional moral framework or even a traditional political life, which used to be accepted as common sense, is now repudiated. And not merely repudiated as irrational or not relevant, but increasingly as a danger to society. The central ethic of our times is not love your neighbor as yourself. Rather, the central ethic of our times is something like this: I must be free to express my inner feelings completely. Society and individuals must not only accommodate the expression of my authentic self, but must agree with it, celebrate it, and repudiate any institution, person, or moral code that opposes it. Truman calls this expressive individualism. Although the details are not completely known, it appears that the most recent example of expressive individualism at the societal level is the leak of a draft of the Supreme Court's pending decision. It seems someone felt so strongly that leaking the draft opinion was necessary and right that they violated the ethics of confidentiality held by the Supreme Court since its founding, the very ethical standard that he or she most certainly promised to uphold, to be able to even have access to that document. Let's be clear. This was in no way an act of whistleblowing concerning corruption in the court. The person felt so strongly that leaking the draft decision was the right thing to do that he or she was willing to obstruct the due process of our judicial system at its highest level in a way that has never happened in the history of our nation. Not only that, but the person, apparently by intention, introduced more chaos into an already highly charged political environment. What was the cost of this expressive individualism for us? Only time will tell what the costs and the consequences of this unprecedented breach of trust will be for our judicial system. Only time will tell if there will be consequences for the person commensurate with the damage of the deed done to our nation. Only time will tell what social unrest it will bring in the short term and what further social disintegration this act paves the way for in the long term. It is interesting to note the quarters of society that do not seem to have a problem with this. After all, how can anyone have a problem with or oppose someone who is just being true to themselves, no matter what the cost? It was, after all, an incredibly brave act of self-authentication. This is the ethic. This is the logic. This is the faith of expressive individualism. What kind of times do we live in? We live in the times where 2 weeks ago, a leaking of a draft opinion of the Supreme Court, particularly of an opinion of such a controversial issue, was unimaginable. Now Pandora's box is open, and we live in times where we have no clue what the ultimate outcomes of this unimaginably grave act will be. How shall we be a loving church in times like these? We have said that we will continue to do what the true church has always done. We will love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. We will love each other, and against all cultural streams, we'll love our neighbors as ourselves. In the past 2 weeks, we have seen that loving God and loving His Word are inseparable. And we've seen that loving God and loving His people are also inseparable. And today, I hope that we will see that loving leadership is inseparable from loving God and loving His Word and loving each other. When was the last time that you did something for our church family just for the love of it, just simply because you wanted to do something helpful and beneficial for our church. You didn't resent doing it. In fact, you found a certain amount of blessing in doing it. Because I've been a part of this church family now for nearly 17 years, I would wager that it was not very long ago that you did something like that. Maybe today, maybe yesterday, maybe this past week, because that's the kind of church Emmanuel is. I think Emmanuel Church is the most engaged church per capita, if I use that term, of any church that I have been part of as an adult. Most folks in this church are more than happy to lend a hand, to do what needs to be done, and do it with a smile. Many people don't wait to be asked. They just see a need and fill it. A large core of folks goes above and beyond in their service to this church family. I'd wager it was not very long ago that you did something for the love of this church family. And when you do that, you are providing loving leadership for our church family. When was the last time someone said thank you to you for something you did or are doing for our church family? I hope it was not too long ago. When was the last time you said thank you to someone for something that person did or is doing for our church family? When we say thank you and we encourage each other with our words and our actions, we are loving the leadership that is flowing through each of us to each of us all the time. Genuine Christian leadership is loving leadership. As a prisoner of the Lord, Paul urged the entire church, its leaders and its members, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So what is this calling that we have received? And Paul tells us in Romans 8, 28 through 30, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." What is God's purpose in calling us to love him? Paul tells us in the next verse, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The purpose of God in calling us to himself is one thing: to change us into the image of Jesus. Christians never have to wonder about our purpose in life. Every one of us have one purpose: to become like Jesus. And God has so wonderfully and generously created us that there will be an infinite number of expressions unique to every one of us of what it looks like to be Jesus in this world. If that does not thrill our heart, if that's not something we want to live for, then we must seriously ask ourselves, I say I'm a Christian. I say I'm a follower of Jesus. But I have no interest in becoming like Jesus. Why would that be? Paul continues, "And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Do you see? It is only in becoming more like Jesus that any blessing is to be found in this life or in the next. In this life, God works all things to our good because He calls us and changes us to be like Jesus. There is no higher blessing. In this experience, we have a certain amount of His glory, but we will be blessed with our complete glorification when Jesus comes again. The Apostle John wrote, quote, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, end quote. Our blessing now and for eternity rests in our willingness to be conformed, to be changed into the image of Jesus. This is the hope to which the Father called us. And what kind of life is worthy of such a glorious calling? Paul tells us in verses 2 and 3, it's a life that is completely humble and gentle. It is a life that is patient and bearing with one another in love. It's a life that makes every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are the marks of loving leadership. Marks in those who are currently leading, and marks in those who are currently supporting those leaders. It cuts both ways. It's a requirement on us all. So what is this bond of peace? Paul says that the church is one body. What makes the body one? It is the one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that lives in all of us. When there are unresolved fractures in the body, it is a sure sign that we are failing to be humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, what does that mean? How do we keep this bond of peace? Jesus said this, quote, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You see the connection between loving God and loving His Word. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The bond of peace is simply the life of the Father and of the Son that dwell in us by the Holy Spirit, that teaches us to live and love in accordance with His Word. We experience more and more the bond of peace in our lives as individuals and as a church family when we willingly cooperate with the Spirit of God living in us to change us to be more like Jesus. Whatever level we lead at, whether we're leading an entire denomination or we're leading a small group Bible study in our home, the general role and requirements are the same. At any level of leadership within the church, we are to be an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd. And therefore, we are to be intentionally in process of becoming more like Jesus. The true test of our success is one thing and one thing only. Are the people who follow us becoming more capable of becoming like Jesus? By being capable of becoming like Jesus, I mean, as leaders, are we giving the flock the right tool set for becoming like Jesus, which includes at least these? I'm not saying this is exhaustive, but it's at least these. The first being necessary knowledge. And by knowledge, I mean knowledge of the faith, the orthodox biblical faith. Are we giving people that knowledge? And the second is, are we giving people the spiritual disciplines through which our love for God and others is shaped by the Holy Spirit? And thirdly, are we providing for our flock pathways to grow in our love for God through loving service to our church family and to our neighbors? Christian leadership is not merely a Christian who leads. A Christian leader is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. I didn't want to stress. Will. I don't see Zach. Well, there's Zach and Raleigh. Adulthood is not required to be a Christian leader. Anyone who desires to commit to becoming more like Jesus and who commits to influencing others for the sake of Jesus in this world is a Christian leader. Ken Blanchard, in his book Lead Like Jesus, says that leadership happens anytime we influence the thinking, behavior, or development of another person. In that sense, pretty much all of us are leading pretty much all the time. The question is, will we lead people like Jesus would lead them? Are we leading people to adopt our way of thinking and our way of doing things? Or do we lead people to adopt Jesus' way of thinking and Jesus' way of doing things? Paul tells us, to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This means that each one of us, every member of our church family, and every member of every church family everywhere, has been given grace. Grace for what? In this case, Paul is obviously referring to something different from saving grace. He's talking about the grace to serve one's church family and the world through Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, loving leadership. Paul goes on to describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit as gifts of leadership. Grant Osborne, in his commentary on Ephesians, makes this observation, quote, "Interestingly, the gifts referred to are not Christian ministries, but Christian leaders who guide the church and help it mature. The emphasis here is on the source of these graces, Christ. There is no haphazard, random distribution of gifts. Every gift is carefully chosen and apportioned according to the sovereign will of God. It is our privilege to unquestionably accept and use His precious gift. The joint ministry we have together in the church is the result of the particular gifts each of us has received. End quote. Paul mentions that God gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But this should not be read as an exhaustive or exclusive list of the gifts of Christian leadership. In Romans 12, Paul adds to these the ability to encourage, the grace to give generously, the desire to show mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul adds to the list again the ability to do miracles through God's power, gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance. Paul's lists sometimes overlap, but each list adds dimensions of understanding the grace gifts of God to His people. And I think based on that, we're not in error to say that any ability we use to help others become more like Jesus is God's grace gift to His church. Why does God give leadership gifts to His people? In verses 12 and 13, Paul tells us that first of all, He gives gifts to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And what does it mean to be built up in the body of Christ? And when we look back into the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about that we are to be built up together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You get that? The church is to be built up together to become a dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. In other words, we can say to be built up is to become more and more a place where the living presence of God is recognized, welcomed, and experienced. And we could probably say to that, add to that, shared together. Second, that we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. The goal of Christian leadership is to equip God's people for acts of service in the power of the Spirit until every one of us reaches unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Part of the reason churches are in the dire mess that most of us are in is that we've forgotten what the goal is. We've just forgotten what the goal is, and we're not even trying to hit it. The goal is that we become mature in Christ, not that we fill these seats with bodies. You see, if your goal is to fill the seats with bodies, you will sell your soul to get there eventually. You will. And you may fill. You may fill them. But will you be a church when it's done? The goal of the church is to build up the church, to be a place where God's living presence is seen, felt, experienced, shared together, so that it transforms us, so that we become like Jesus. That is the goal. We must know the Son of God intimately so that we can become mature. To become mature in Christ is to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's wonderful the language that Paul uses. He does not flinch at saying, look, your goal is to be completely like Jesus. And our response is, oh, I can never be. How could I possibly be? I would just fail and fail and fail and fail. I'll never be like Jesus. Paul says, No. You have the power of the living God in you. Now, you're never going to be Jesus. But you can, in fact, become more and more and more and more like Jesus. So that if this is Jesus over here when he comes again, we're continually moving like that. And hopefully by the time we see him face to face, there's just not that much difference. Certainly the family likeness will be there. So while no person or church will achieve this perfectly, our unity is dependent on our intentional commitment as individuals and as a church to become more and more like Jesus. Everyone has a grace gift to do something to build up our church family. Our sister Karen is a great example of this. And Karen, if you're listening, I hope you don't mind that I point this out. But even though Karen cannot be present with us physically, she pours the life of God's Spirit into our church family through the cards she writes from her wheelchair and her bed. Every card Karen writes releases something of the Spirit's power in the lives of those who receive the card and into the life of our church family. Only in the new heaven and the new earth will we be able to see the complete spiritual impact of Karen's cards in the life of our church family over decades. And I expect we will be astonished. It will likely be cause for falling down and casting our crowns before the throne of God. My brothers and sisters, if Karen serves the Lord and serves our church so faithfully through her cards, each one of us can serve the Lord and serve our church family in our own unique way. What are the benefits to the church of loving leadership? First of all, Paul tells us no more confusion and deception. We will not be tripped up by false teaching or by false teachers because we will understand how to measure them against the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Second, we'll have the ability to speak the truth in love to each other and to the world because we have learned how to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and how to bear with one another in love. Third, we will have a steady path to becoming more like Jesus because we are intentional about creating an environment where people have more and more opportunity to become like Jesus. We will be on the certain path to maturity in Christ in every respect. And finally, we can be a whole and healthy church family, for we will be capable of building ourselves up as each one does our part for the love of God, in love for each other, and in love for our neighbors. And this way, we will be a church family in which Christian leadership is coming from everyone to everyone. We will experience loving leadership, and we will love those who lead us. What must we do to experience this kind of loving leadership within our church family? We must love God, and we must love His Word. We must love each other. We must learn to identify, appreciate, and encourage each other's talents and abilities offered in service to God and to our church family. We must express our appreciation for and to others. Our appreciation needs to take various appropriate forms, sometimes written, sometimes verbal, sometimes material. It needs to be informal and off the cuff in the moment, but it also needs to happen at appointed times of formal and public recognition. We must cultivate the ability to love each other for the gifts we are to this church. Let me say that again. We must cultivate the ability to love each other for the gifts. You're a gift. I'm a gift. We're all gifts. No one is not a gift to this church family. Sometimes we will be using our grace gifts to visibly lead our church family. And sometimes we will be using our grace gifts and encouragement to love and support those who are taking the lead role for now in our church family. Above all, we must commit ourselves to intentionally making our church family an environment where people can become more and more like Jesus. Then we will be known as a church of loving leadership, a church family that loves God, loves each other, and loves our neighbors. This is how Emmanuel is and will be a loving church for our times. Amen. Let us pray. So, Father, we have said much. Now, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, work within us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Work within us this kind of love that can only come as we willingly cooperate with you to become more like Jesus. So that's our prayer, that as individuals and as a church family, we will become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.